Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thanks so much for tuning in. Once again, I'm Neil Stavem. Here we are 9 days into January 2014. Ryan, have you adjusted to 2014?
It's 2014?
Yeah, see, well, I was thinking that I was going to say, are you still, you know, writing 2013 on your checks? But you have no idea what a check is anyway.
Actually, is that a financial document?
Yeah, never mind. Okay. All right, Grace is at the phones. We're looking forward to a great hour this hour. I should mention, too, one of the things you'll find on our website is the information about the community baby shower that's going on around the upper Midwest, particularly Fargo and Sioux Falls. This has been a regular event that they've done every January, and excited about the impact that it's had in the Red River Valley and the Sioux Empire, and we're joining in the Twin Cities as well, and got some links on our website to find out about places where you can make contributions for things like diapers and onesies and bibs and just, you know, all those things that just cost a lot of money. In fact, you might be a parent or have maybe a son or daughter or family member that could really use some help. And I encourage you to go to our website, just find out where there's a ministry like a New Life Family Services or some of the other ministries that you could just get connected with, because it would be a great resource. Anyway, check it out, myfaithradio.com. I thought today's program we would start. I'll give you a little quiz question here, Ryan, as to open up our conversation. What is a cabinet maker, a phone company employee, a cement worker, auto mechanic, school principal, and electrician have in common?
They wear hats.
Well, no, that's good. But they're now on the pastoral staff of Real Life Ministries up in the Idaho, Eastern Washington area.
And we're going
to find out about that today. I'm excited to invite our guest on the line today. Jim Putman is the founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries. They're based in Post Falls, Idaho, which is a lovely little community right there near Coeur d'Alene.
Oh, that is beautiful.
That is just, yeah.
My goodness.
I would recommend stopping instead of just driving by if you're going through the area. Real Life was launched with a commitment to discipleship and the model of discipleship Jesus practiced, which is called relational discipleship. And Outreach Magazine continually lists Real Life Ministries among the top 100 most influential churches in America. Jim has a degree from Boise State University and Boise Bible College, author of several books, which I've got actually here, and we've got some of the resources that we're going to be giving away. I think the latest is called Disciple Shift, which is 5 steps that help your church to make disciples who make disciples. Also got Church as a Team Sport. We've got Real Life Discipleship. We've got some workbooks and some resources. So we're going to have it. This will be kind of a working lunch. This is like a free seminar.
Oh.
With someone who gives the teaching and training to church leaders all across the country. We're honored to have Jim Putman with us today on Connecting Faith. Jim, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be on the show with you guys.
Let me talk a little bit about your church background, because I did, you know, mention all that those variety of people. I mean, you have built you've planted a few churches. It's been growing. And you've done a lot of recruiting, I guess, and training from within, so that you've got cabinet makers and electricians and school principals and all those on leadership staff now at Real Life Ministries. Is that a unique way of doing church?
Well, my journey to the church came as a pastor's son, and you know, we lived in parsonages and all those kinds of things. And my experience with the church growing up wasn't a very good experience. You live in a glass house. Your dad is on call all hours. He's not very appreciated. My dad loved me, and he was the real deal. But, we didn't get paid very much money. And so both my parents had to work, and you know, because they were away from the home, the enemy snuck into our home at a very young age, and so I started to have to deal with shame and guilt at a very early age. And you look at your, you know, there's a time when you grow up and your dad's completely committed to the Lord's work, but then you go hang out at the other kids in the church's houses and they're not that committed, and you get jobs with people in the church and you realize they have a different language at work than they had on Sunday morning, and there comes this time where your dad just doesn't count, your mom and dad don't count anymore, you know, because you know, you're just growing up, and you start to look around, and you don't see people living out what they claim. And so I just became really disgruntled with the church. At the same time, I was an athlete. I had scholarships in several different sports, and so I understood sports and commitment and a cause and all those things. And as I got older, because I had struggled with guilt and shame, I started to deal with drugs and alcohol, and you know, just very rebellious. And then I got scholarships to go to college, and you know, I was really struggling with alcohol, but my sports kept that in check, because I had to be able to perform. But then when I got to college, I ended up redshirting, and now I had no reason whatsoever to be checked in my alcohol. At the same time, I go to college, and the first classes they teach, you know, biology was my first class, and they asked us, you know, how many of us were Christians, and even though I didn't have much of a faith, I would have said I was a Christian because I was brought up Christian, and they asked how many of you are Christian and in my first class, and how many of you believe God created the earth, and maybe 20 out of the 100 kids in that college class raised their hand, and his statement was, you've been taught by uneducated people, and it's my job to educate you. And so they attacked what faith I did have. And before long, I'm a full-blown alcoholic. I'm an atheist. But my father never gave up on me. He just kept loving me and kept pursuing me. And when alcoholism and all the decisions that I was making takes you to where it ultimately ends up, you start looking around going, okay, what I thought I wanted, this really stinks. Who do I even know that has a stable life? And so I started to look back at my father and go, you know, he's still stable. He's got a peace. And because he loved me, he would send me books on evidences and sent me, you know, stuff on creation versus evolution. And I'd come to the place where I believed if you were ignorant, you believed in God. And then he showed me that there were a lot of scientists who believed in God, and then I started to research why and said, okay, there's a God, but which one? And then he sent me a book called Evidences Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and which I thought, well, I'm not really going to listen to him because he's a Christian, but at least he's got an interesting concept about historiography and deciding what religion is true based on history rather than on faith. And so my journey brought me back to, okay, Christianity is true. But then I thought, well, okay, great, it's true. Jesus really is the Son of God, but there's no way God's going to forgive me after everything I've done. Therefore, it's really true. He is God, and he is really going to send me to hell. And so at that point, my father walked alongside me and said, no, Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you. And so then I said, okay, and I you know, long journey, short story here, I accepted Christ, but then I said, all right, I will never have anything to do with the church. I'll take Jesus, but no church. And my father told me a story. He said, you know, there's these people in our church that want to have a relationship with me, but they don't want a relationship with your mom. So they want me to come over and start hanging out, and they don't like your mom. And I said, well, first of all, I find that hard to believe that they'd like you instead of mom. Secondly, no, you can't. If they don't, you're a couple, you can't go start being friends with people who don't like mom. They take both of you, they take none of you. And he said, exactly, son, that's how Jesus feels about his church. And so he walked me through the bride of Christ and God's love for the bride of Christ as he discipled me along the way. And you know, when I was growing up, I would never accept what he ever had to say. So he loved me that whole time. But then when I became open to all this, he walked beside me. And so, you know, the reason I didn't want to be a part of the church is because of the hurt that I experienced. But the problem was, is I saw the church as a losing team. And I hated being on a losing team. I did not want to be on a losing team. And here's the deal. I just felt like the church was a losing team, and they were okay with it. And so my dad walked me through, no, God loves his church, and rather than point your fingers at the church and accept that it's a losing team, maybe God's called you to be a coach or a leader on the team and to change the direction of the team. And I said, well, what would I teach them? I'm a wrestler in college. What would I teach them? How to really hurt them, hurt each other? They already do pretty well with their mouths. I'm going to teach them. What could I teach them about wrestling? And my dad said, no, there's coaching all over in the scriptures. And you've learned a lot through coaching and sports that can be applied to the church. And so he sent me on a quest to find coaching in the scriptures and team in the scriptures and principles that every coach accepts in the scriptures. And so my journey went to, okay, there is no God. Okay, there is a God. Which God? Okay, it's the God of the Bible, but I will never accept the church. Okay, I'll accept the church, but I'll never be a pastor. Okay, I'll be a pastor, but I'll never plant a church. Okay, now I just keep my mouth shut. So, you know, my background was I saw the church as a losing team again. And they didn't understand who they were, what they were about, what it takes to function, you know. And so when I came into the church as a youth minister for 10 years, it just reaffirmed to me that the church was broken. And they didn't have a clue as to what they were doing and why they were doing it and how to do it. And so that 10 years in the existing church was a mind-blowing experience. But at the same time, I did understand how to build a program in wrestling, how to start, how to start a program from little kids through junior high through high school, how to develop volunteers, how to teach kids to wrestle, all those kinds of things. So, again, as I started to look at Scripture, I saw the same principles in Scripture that I saw in coaching. And so I really wasn't discipled to lead a church or even to really make a disciple outside of the experience that my dad, you know, experiencing him walking through life with me. I wasn't really taught in church what it looks like to make a disciple or to have a church team system developed or designed to develop disciples who can make disciples. But when I got to the point where I went, okay, where do I know how to make a disciple? Well, I knew how to make a wrestling disciple. And so then I took those principles and applied it to the church. And the interesting thing is all the principles for making a disciple in wrestling, if you just followed the actual scriptural direction for discipleship, the implied and the explicit direction about discipleship in the church, in the Bible, and apply it to wrestling, you could be a successful wrestling coach. The problem is they don't apply it to making disciples in the church. So my journey has been how do you make disciples? How do you develop and design a church to actually make disciples? So when I came to Coeur d'Alene, we had two couples, or Post Falls, we had two couples, and we just said, we're going to take disciple-making principles, and we're going to actually live out discipleship. And so people ask, well, how do you go from, you know, zero or two couples to, you know, between our church and the other eight churches we've planted, you know, how do you get to in a small area from zero to, you know, 11,000, 12,000 people and, you know, 90 staff and 83 of them come from within and all that? How do you do that in an area that fast? Well, you follow biblical principle. You do what the Bible says.
Well, and we're going to jump in and find out what the Bible does say about that in a minute, because it's a fascinating story. We're talking with a three-time All-American wrestler, and he's a successful pastor, founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And as you heard, they started a number of churches in the area there, and he has developed some great principles. We're going to learn how to wrestle our way through what it means to be a follower of Christ, and reference some of his writings, including Church as a Team Sport, Real Life Discipleship, and Disciple Shift, five steps that can help your church to make disciples who make disciples. Talking with Jim Putman. We've got some resources available, by the way. You'd like to join the conversation, you're welcome to connect in with us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. More with Jim Putman in just a moment on Connecting Faith.
As parents, you always want to know what or who is influencing your children. While most of us have a good handle on this in the real world, did you ever think about who could be influencing your child online? Zabra is a new way for you to protect and monitor your kids' influences while on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Zabra works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to alert you to potentially harmful conversations on social media. Zabra gives you peace of mind. For more information, visit Zabra.com. That's Zabra.com to get started today.
That feeling comes with a phone call you didn't expect.
That feeling as the news sinks in.
About the surprise diagnosis or the financial curveball. And in that moment, it's hard not to feel alone.
To wonder how you're going to deal with it all.
Be encouraged today. You don't have to go through it alone.
There's a whole community of friends ready to encourage you and pray for your situation. It's called PrayerWorks.
An online, completely anonymous source of inspiration and hope.
Find PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com.
Might be in a church situation where the membership's dwindling and maybe only growing at the expense of a smaller church. So maybe it's time to re-examine the way you're doing church and what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a disciple. We're talking about the discipleship today and about the church with Jim Putman, who is founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, Post Falls, Idaho, and he has used some of his experience as an all-star wrestler and a wrestling coach to build some principles about discipleship and living it out. And church has grown, multiple churches they've developed in that area, in the Spokane Valley area. And we're talking about discipleship today. And Jim, maybe we just need to discuss what discipleship means, and or maybe do you even use those words, or do you use other language that, because maybe some people hear that and say, well, that's, you know, that's for the mature Christians, or, you know, that's something that there's a group of church that does that, but that's not really for me.
Well, I think that's a good question. And part of the problem we have in the culture is that we take biblical words, but we redefine them and into current terms, and we lose the meaning of, you know, what it is that those words mean and how to apply them. You know, I would say a couple of things. First, I would say that Jesus is the greatest disciple maker in history. And a lot of times we take the teachings of Jesus and we divorce them from the methods of Jesus, but we want the results of Jesus. And we believe in our church that the teachings of Jesus are divine, but so are the methods of Jesus. And if you want the results of Jesus, then, you know, you want to do things the way he did it too. So, you know, when it comes to making disciples, first of all, you want to define the pastor role, the leader role, and the problem that I think we have is most pastors see themselves as paid players rather than coaches, and they think success is do a really good show on the weekend, a good sermon, good worship, all these things, and you'll gather a crowd. And that Ephesians 4 says he gave pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists to equip the saints for works of service. So you don't go to church. We are the church. And the job of the pastor is to equip people, to create spiritual warriors that are released on a community. So you don't. It's not just a gathering. Yeah, you come to church on the weekends, but Your job is to equip people to serve, not gather a crowd that you entertain. So that's a major difference. As a wrestling coach, I knew that just bringing a bunch of kids in once a week and showing them a specific wrestling move and saying, you know, go practice it at home, and next week we'll come back again. I'll show you a different move. Was never going to create wrestlers who could actually wrestle. If I tried that methodology, if I tried what we do in church in the wrestling room, we would never create wrestlers who could wrestle. We'd only create people who could critique wrestling. They'd go, okay, that's a single leg. I get that. But they'd never actually be able to do a single leg. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not. By the way, wrestling's the only biblical sport. Well, I guess running and boxing's in there. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We're supposed to be creating wrestlers who can wrestle. And most Christians, the reason that you know, 90% of Christians don't share their faith, the reason that 2% to 4% of churches in the United States are growing by new conversion growth, I'm not talking about transfer growth, is because these churches are just, they're not making disciples who can make disciples. You know, most Christians think to be really spiritually mature means that you invite somebody to church so the pastor can win them to the Lord. Well, that was never the plan. We're supposed to be making disciples who can make disciples. And we're supposed to be equipping people. So there's a definite purpose for the weekend service, but there's so much more to it. In wrestling, I would show a move, then break them into groups where they could practice the move, and I would have multiple coaches over small groups of people showing them again and again how to do the move. The goal was then to create wrestlers who could actually do what I had showed them. And so Jesus, the greatest disciple maker in history, yeah, he would preach to the crowds, but he had 12 people he invested in. Three people he really invested in, and he did life with them. And so to make a disciple, the methodology is so important. You know, I graduated to be a teacher, and they taught me the worst way to teach anybody anything is by lecture. That's why teachers hate large classroom sizes, because the larger the classroom, the more they're forced to do lecture, and only 20% of the people have an auditory learning style. Why is it that every teacher hates what every pastor thinks he wants? You know, we've got better teaching and more resources than ever before, but our people have almost a zero biblical worldview, don't understand the scripture, certainly don't live out the scriptures. It's because, in part, it's our methodology and it's our understanding of a pastor and what his role is. I think the second part of the question that you were asking about is, what is a disciple? So you got to know what one is before you can make one. And I want to remind people that Jesus never said go make converts. He said go make disciples. Baptizing speaks of the beginning where they accept, but teaching them all to obey what had been commanded is a part of this process. When you separate evangelism from discipleship as if there's two separate things, we cause great damage, because we're actually converting people spiritually. They go from spiritually dead to a spiritual infant, and then we leave them, and we put the onus on them. Come back next week. And we would never have a child, birth them into the world, put them on the couch and say, there's the refrigerator. Visit me when you need me. And, you know, so we make converts rather than disciples, and we understand, you know, that we want to share the gospel and people need to receive it, but that's where the responsibility continues. Our goal is to say, okay, and the early church did this, these people accepted Christ, and then in Acts 2:42, they met together continually every day from house to house and in the temple courts. You got the large group meeting, you got the small group meeting. Every day they met, encouraging one another. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. You know, there was a relationship. And, you know, spiritually speaking, if I help birth somebody into the family, it's my responsibility to help them grow up through the spiritual stages of growth. So,
Jim, we're going to jump in and pick up talking about those stages of growth coming up in a moment. We need to take a little short break. Great discussion, just learning more about, you know, what Jesus has actually called us to do and to be as the church. We've got some of the great resources that Jim has written available. You want to join in, or at least sign up for the drawing of Disciple Shift. We've got Church as a Team Sport, Real Life Discipleship, a couple of workbooks as well. Jim Putman is founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And he's my guest today. You can join the conversation at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or online, myfaithradio.com, and then click on Connecting Faith to drop us a note. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're connecting today with Jim Putman. Jim is a noted pastor, founder, and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And Jim and his team does regular training of pastors and church leaders from around the country, around the world, to find out about churches that make disciples who make disciples. In fact, that's his latest book is called Disciple Shift, which includes Jim and Bobby Harrington with Robert Coleman, Robert E. Coleman, if you ever read his classic work, Master Plan of Discipleship or Evangelism. That's a must reading. Church is a Team Sport, one of his other ones, Real Life Discipleship. Jim has a background as an athlete and a wrestling coach, and talking about using some of those principles to train up the body of Christ to do what Jesus called us to do, which is to go and to make disciples. And Jim, as we were talking just before the break, you're talking a little bit about the early church met continually, and it was really about doing life together. And, you know, it seems like a lot of us have probably gotten used to, instead of wrestling, we're running cross country. I'm just going to run solo. I mean, that doing life together can be a little messy.
Yeah. That's right. Well, you know, my background was again alcoholic and went to AA, and you know, the church was just so intimidating to me because everybody seemed like they had their act together, and I was a mess. But as I got to know the people in the church, I realized they were a mess too. They just put on a face at church and they didn't really know each other. But that wasn't going to work for the addictions I was dealing with. I mean, I needed to be able to say, my name is Jim Putman and I'm an alcoholic. And I've been sober this long, and I'm really struggling. And I needed a sponsor, and I needed somebody to call me and somebody I could talk to. And when I fell off the wagon, I needed encouragement to get through all that. And as I was going through that, one of my life verses, Hebrews 3:12-13, where it says, "See to it, my brothers, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily." And then he goes on to say, "So that your hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And that word encouragement can mean admonish or exhort. It's an encouragement, or what are you doing, Jim? Why are you doing that? And it says do it daily. Why daily? Well, because I can get jacked up in 5 minutes. You know, the early church, we were called to do life together. And Jesus said all the law and the prophets are summed up in loving God and loving others. Jesus said that... By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And so, for me, Jesus made disciples in relationship because that's how you make disciples. That's where you can hold people accountable, where you can see their real issues. You can be honest. You can confess your sins one to another. You do life together. That's the call. That's how you make disciples. But it's not just how you make disciples. The ability to love God and love others is the result. It's also the finish line, meaning as you mature, because you're in relationship, maturity means that you're able to love God and love others. 1 Corinthians 13 says you can know all mysteries, you can have a lot of knowledge, you can do a lot of things, but if you have not love, you're a resounding gong, clanging cymbal. So the problem I face, you know, is when you're talking about how are disciples made, I think they're made in relationship. I think there's a place for teaching in the large group, but then there's also a place where they do life together daily. But I think maturity, a lot of people think maturity is I know all the right information. And some people think maturity is not just that I know all the right information, but I'm really skilled and gifted. But I would say you can know all the information, and you can be really skilled and gifted and preach and teach, but if you're not a great lover of God and lover of others, if you're not doing life with other believers, you are not mature in Christ. And the problem we have with most pastors is they can't give what they don't have. They know the word, and they have skills that they can use, but they're so lonely. They don't confess their sins. They have nobody that they can be honest with and do life with because they think their credibility comes from their perfection. And so they keep everybody at distance because, you know, they're not perfect and they'll be discovered and then they'll lose their credibility. To me, maturity is loving God and loving others, being open and honest, doing life together. If you're not doing that, you're not mature. And so what I found through AA was they had actually taken the biblical principles and were living them out. That's why they're having success, you know, Celebrate Recovery, all these things. These faith-based organizations are having success in breaking addictions because they're actually using biblical principles, whereas the church is no longer using biblical principles. It's now just a place you go. We all put on a face. We shake hands. We, how you doing? Oh, fine, fine, fine. Meanwhile, my marriage is in trouble. I'm dealing with addiction. I'm lonely. And, I'm, you know, so the church has become a mess. And then, and people don't grow spiritually without a family. So they get saved. They become spiritual infants. They might become a spiritual child, but they stay in the brat stage. They're spiritual brats. And it's all about me. I want my music. I want this. I want that. And the church didn't take care of me. And so 90% of people are spiritual brats, and that 90% represents Jesus Christ to the world. And so the world just says, why would I want to come join your spiritual brat club? You know, why would I want to come and be with you? You're the same out here because you haven't grown up as I am, but you say you believe this, and that just doesn't do it for me. And so the reason the world doesn't want what we have is because we haven't made disciples, we've made converts. And they get stuck in the spiritual infant brat stage because they don't have a spiritual family. They don't break their addictions. Confess your sins one another and you'll be healed, he says. They don't confess. They don't know what those things are about. And so they stay in the spiritually young and immature. And then those are the people that represent Jesus to the world. And then no wonder the world says, I don't want anything to do with that.
Jim Putman, founder, senior pastor of Real Life Ministries in Post Falls, Idaho. And we're talking about what it means to love God and love others and to become a disciple who makes disciples. I want to take a quick call here from David, who's calling in from Madison. David, thanks for your call. You're on with Jim Putman.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Jim, just want to thank you and congratulate you on the message that you're giving out today. I think this message should be broadcasted another three times during 2014. It's just the root of what we should be doing as Christians. The reason I say that, I personally have helped three pastors in my journey since I accepted Jesus, and two of the churches are standing strong, but the devotion that I had to do, you know, it's just all of that work. In that time that we devoted, I've noticed in the process that what Pastor Jim is saying is exactly what's happening. We just want a group, apparently, but we don't disciple them. So what happens after that is the people never grow spiritually, and they never end up sharing their faith the way we should be doing it. Very few, the percentage that does it is very small. So I want to just congratulate Pastor Jim, and this message is just biblical, and I think it's a great message for all of us that we should embrace.
David, I agree. I hope that many will at least maybe get the podcast, pass it on to a friend, or pick up one of Jim's books. We've got some copies of his resources as well. David, thank you for your call and for the work you're doing. Jim, maybe it would be worth talking about. David mentioned a couple things about, you know, that I know you address in some of your books that there's parts. You know, there's our part, there's God's part, but we can't do everybody else's part either, though, I guess.
Right. Yeah, I mean, if you're going to make disciples, you have to remember that just because you make disciples, you do your part, doesn't mean that they're going to do their part. God's always going to do his part. But again, our God gives choices. It's a relationship. And so, you know, when we start teaching people, let me just say this. Success is not how many people come to our church and get saved. It's how, to me, that's great. That's part of it. But success is how many people become mature followers of Jesus Christ and are able to make disciples. So in a sense, as a coach, I don't play all the positions. Success is I've got a lot of people that have been trained up to play the positions God called them to play. And they can play, they can actually play themselves rather than watch me play and actually become coaches and coach others. And so you're really trying to multiply those things. And when it comes to, you know, the spiritual growth component of it, first and foremost, you know, these people that come to know Jesus, they need to understand what it looks like to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's the source. If you abide in him, you'll bear much fruit. So how do we help people abide or remain in Christ and come to know Jesus? Well, we do that by teaching them the word. We do that by living out that model, by showing them what it looks like to not only learn to feed themselves, but to become those who feed others. And there's just this process of helping them grow to where they can actually be used the way God desired for them to be used. Every person was saved for a purpose. You know, Ephesians 2:10 says that you know, before time began, he knew us, and he had good works for us to do before time began. And so how do we help people learn to use those gifts and abilities that God created them with for his glory?
Jim, is there a way that you could sort of maybe break down what that process looks like? I think maybe just kind of by example, you know, how can we, you know, we talk about, well, yes, we need to disciple others, we need leadership, it's coaching, but what would that look like, I guess, in for a young baby believer that we want to become a young adult and eventually a spiritual parent?
Well, I think, you know, when people get saved, we you know, we preach them the gospel, they get saved, and it's almost like you've crossed the finish line instead of here's the journey that you're going to be on. Here's what you're going to, this is what we're going to do. Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So in that, he said, come and follow me and I'm going to take you as you are, but I'm going to make you into something else and you're going to become fishers of men. So he kind of gives them the outline of what he's going to do with them. When a person gets saved, they move from being spiritually dead to, because of their belief, they're now a spiritual infant. And an infant is characterized by ignorance. They don't know anything. And an infant needs somebody to share it truth with them in relationships. So they need a spiritual parent. So there's two parts of this. If I'm a disciple maker, I understand that I'm going to share Christ with people. I'm going to help get them. If they get saved, I'm going to connect with them or make sure they're connected with in relationship, help them get connected to Jesus and to the body and to their purpose. As they grow up, I'm going to start training them to use the gifts and abilities that God gave them with, gave to them, help them, you know, they're connected to the Lord, they're connected to the body and the family, and they have gifts that were given for the edification of the body. And then finally, I'm going to send them out to take somebody else through the same process that somebody took me through. So we call it SCMD, share, connect, minister, or train for ministry, release to make disciples. So that was Jesus' model. He called them, he connected with them, he trained them, he sent them. The early church, Peter preached, they connected in the temple courts and daily. They trained for people for ministry. The seven were chosen to take care of the Greek widows. And finally, the seven went out and preached the gospel. Philip went out and preached the gospel and made disciples. So it's a reproducible understanding or process. Most Christians were just told, you're saved, now come back to church. There was no, they weren't told there was anything next or what the plan was. And Jesus was clear about the plan. When it comes to understanding those you're discipling, you have to understand the five stages, we call them, of spiritual growth. Or spirit, you know, you're dead because of unbelief. You get born again. You become an infant. You grow into a child. A child is characterized by, you know, innocence and self-centeredness. Mine. An infant is characterized by ignorance. They go from ignorance to they start to understand the language. They're a part of the family, but there's some innocence, but they're also really self-centered. They then grow into young adulthood where they can do a lot of things. They can be great babysitters. They can have a job. They can do great stuff, but they're not really intentional about reproducibility. Whereas as you move into spiritual parenthood, now you're not just able to babysit, you're able to to help people understand, you know, that God had a purpose for them. You're helping people to grow up spiritually. Every person that was ever saved was supposed to become a disciple maker. Just like every person that's born within their DNA, physically, they're going to become an adult. When God saves someone, he gives them the Holy Spirit, he gives them the Word of God, he gives them teachers that are going to train them and walk with them as a spiritual family, and they're going to go through these spiritual stages of development. Every person who gets saved in our church, I want to make sure I do my part to help them become spiritual parents who can disciple their own children and can share their faith with those around them. Some of them are gifted to be leaders in the church, but everyone is saved to be a disciple maker or a spiritual parent. And if you don't understand that as a pastor, if I'm just evangelizing people and so they get saved and then hand them a Bible and somehow the change in their life is going to happen with a Bible and the Holy Spirit, then if that's true, then why did Jesus say, go and make disciples and teach them to obey? There's a human component to it that goes with the plan. And it's not just a transfer of information. I preach a sermon. It's life on life. There's a sermon, yes, but it goes beyond that to the practical, the application, the family, the modeling. So I know that's a lot, and I'm kind of jumping around a little bit, but that's in a nutshell what we're trying to do here is train people to understand their purpose. They were saved to become, yes, they start out in infanthood, and they grow into childhood, and they grow into young adulthood, and finally they become spiritual parents who can disciple their own kids. Witness to those around them. Be a model, conformed in the likeness of Christ. They have a personal relationship with Jesus. They have a mission, and they understand it. And now they go into the world as spiritual soldiers to take on the enemy and wrestle in their own life and wrestle for the lives of others.
In a moment, we're going to hear more from Jim Putman, who will talk a little bit about one of the, unique ways that they help in that human component with the plan, because they tell gospel story. They tell Bible stories, and we'll hear a little bit more about that. I also want to find out about what happens when Jim has people coming to maybe start to attend the church, but that's not their style from the past, and so do they kind of push against the idea of getting into a small group or whatever it might be. We'll talk more with Jim Putman. Jim is the founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries. It's one of the most influential churches in America. Also a founding leader of the Relational Discipleship Network and author of Real Life Discipleship and Church as a Team Sport and Disciple Shift, the latest from Zondervan. More with Jim Putman in just a moment.
Radio companionship that's good for the soul.
I'd probably say it was just the leading of the Holy Spirit to, all right, listen, if you're going to have the radio on, at least do something good for yourself. I'm sure we will be amazed when we get to heaven and we find out what an impact it has made on people, and we never really realized it. Faith Radio is going to give you the opportunity to continue on that walk.
Connecting faith to life every day. Thanks for listening to Faith Radio.
How would you describe Faith Radio?
It's inspiring.
It really challenges me.
It gives me that nudge I need in the right direction.
We'd be honored to hear why you listen and why you'd recommend Faith Radio to friends and loved ones. It's simple to share your story. Just call our Faith Line and leave a message with your story. The number is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-93-FAITH. Then press 2 for the Faith Line. And thank you for sharing your story on the Faith Radio Faith Line.
If the church in America really understood what it means to follow Christ, to carry on that commission to go and make disciples. Jim Putman has invested his ministry life on that topic. Disciple Shift is one of the latest books, 5 Steps That Help Your Church to Make Disciples Who Make Disciples. Jim is the founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, based in Post Falls, Idaho. And Jim has a former athlete and coach, a wrestling coach, and is sharing with us some amazing principles. One of the things, Jim, I do want to talk about is I was noting in your book in helping your small groups, which is obviously a key part of the ministry at your church. You use stories that it's not so much about sort of going verse by verse taking notes, but talk a little bit about the importance of orality, I guess, in helping us grow in our faith.
Well, again, most people who have been brought up in a church have never done anything but sit in a pew and maybe be an usher or help childcare or whatever. So if you're gonna start doing small groups, you have to understand what you're starting with. You're starting with people who probably have never really led a Bible study. And so what we teach is that you get good at something by doing it. Much like in football, you don't get good sitting on the bench. You have to actually participate and do it. So when we've got people who may be spiritually mature but never exercise the gift of teaching, and they don't really have that capability, does that mean, if you're going to do 600, 700 groups, where do you get all the teachers for that? And there's not that many people that are skilled in that, so what do you do? Well, I think that people get better and better by doing something, but I also think that when we talk about teaching, oftentimes we miss the real meaning of teaching. Teaching doesn't mean lecture. Oftentimes it means facilitation. Jesus was a master of telling stories and asking good questions. And so when we talk about orality or storytelling, we don't mean just any story. We're talking about stories from Scripture. So we'll tell a story of, let's say, the prodigal son. And so our people, what we tell people who have never led before, can you tell a story and ask good questions? And they'll go, well, yeah. And so it's a starting point for them to say, yes, you can. Instead of, no, you can't unless you have a Bible college degree, we say, yes, you can. And there will be times when you don't know answers and you say, I don't know, but I'll know by next week. So we have a good accountability system with more mature people they can ask and talk through things with. So we'll say, okay, you're going to tell the story of the prodigal son, and then you're going to ask people, and then you're going to ask people, somebody in the group, now you tell it to me. And so I'll just give you a picture of it. In my small group, I say, I'm going to tell a story, and then I'm going to ask somebody in here to tell it, retell it when I'm done. So I'll tell the story, and I've got the Bible open, but I don't read it verse by verse, so I've studied it. And I'll say, now as I tell this story, you read along, and if I miss something at the end, I want you to point it out. And I'll purposely miss some things in the story because I'm the leader. And then we rebuild the story. So you missed this, or yeah, you got this, but this was in the wrong one, or okay. Now somebody else tell the story. And I do it on purpose with mistakes so that they know it's okay to make mistakes. And then they tell it and they make mistakes. And then I'll go, okay, what did we learn about this story? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about who he is? Which person in the story, the father, the older brother, or the younger brother, represents you in your life? And we start we facilitate a discussion based on the Word of God. And now what happens is the groups, it's interactive. You're letting people learn how to lead. You're letting people facilitate. And I'll just tell you, if you've ever been in a small group with a person who thinks they're a teacher and they're really boring, that whatever time they do, it seems like it's five times longer. But if it's interactive and people are sharing who they are, how they relate, what they learn, that hour goes by so fast it seems like 15 minutes. And what happens is people start sharing their insights. A lot of times people think someone's mature just because they've been to the classes, but you really have no idea how they're taking or internalizing what you're teaching. So when you ask a question, what do you learn about God? And they share something with you that they learned about God. You're able to go, okay, that's how that person is internalizing it. Yes, they're getting it, or no, they're not. It also tells you where they're at. A little while ago, we were talking about the different stages of spiritual development. We talk about phrases from the stages. when you ask good questions and people open up, they reveal where they're at spiritually. Not so I can judge them, but so that I can help them along to the next step. So let's say that I ask the question, which one of these characters in this story do you relate to? And one of them says, I relate to the older brother. I am so angry that we have a celebration every weekend for people who have gone out, ruined their lives, and come back to Jesus. It just makes me mad that we celebrate for them, and we don't celebrate that the people that stayed. Okay, now I understand where that person's at. Now I'm able to go, okay, what can I do to help this person grow spiritually? Not judge them, but grow spiritually. So storytelling, they actually learn the word. The people are listening differently because I don't tell them who I'm going to choose in the group to retell the story. So they're listening differently. They're learning to internalize the story, and they're actually memorizing the story. They're actually relating to the story. I'm able to tell where they're at in their spiritual growth so that I know what to do with them next. And it's just an amazing way to teach. The guy who actually really, you know, did some groundbreaking work on this is a guy named Avery Willis from the Southern Baptists. And he was in Indonesia as a missionary, and a million people plus people came to know the Lord by using orality or storytelling from the scripture. Well, and it's just great.
Jim, we're literally out of time here, about 30 seconds left, and I don't really have – I've got another page full of questions. We're going to need to have you back and talk more, because apparently we need to keep doing life together. I guess that's kind of what I heard you say at some point here along the way.
Right.
Jim, if people want to find out more, are you doing some writing or just about relational discipleship? Or?
Well, we've got the Relational Discipleship Network nationally. We're getting ready to do a discipleship conference in June with K.P. Yohannan and Robert Coleman and Bill Hull and some of those guys. So they can go to our website, you know, Relational Discipleship Network, or they can go to Real Life Ministries, our website, and find out about the training and development. I'm not writing anything right now. I'm taking a break.
Okay.
Who knows?
Well, all right. We'll check it out. We'll follow up and look forward to talking more with Jim Putman, founder and senior pastor of Real Life Ministries, and to check out the Relational Development Network. And he's been our guest today on Connecting Faith.